Please turn with me in God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. The portion that we were reading this morning, coming back to the second part of the message, and that is Simeon's sight of Christ. We looked at Simeon's walk in the morning time, that he was a saved man, he was a sanctified man, and he was a spirit-filled man. And so that is the message this morning. And so we'll take the reading from Luke chapter 2, and I'll read verse 25 down to verse 35. And no doubt as you read this, there are wonderful passages here that we could minister on for weeks and for months. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's look to God now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we thank thee that thou wast in Christ, reconciling the world unto thyself. And O God, we praise thee that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And therefore we thank thee as new creatures. We delight after the new man. We delight, O God, to come and hear what the Lord God would say unto us. We thank thee, O God, even when we read in Scripture of times of gathering, when the people came to hear the word of God and their hearts were touched. And Father, we pray even today that we will have that sight of our Saviour and his wondrous love for us. O God, we pray that we will view him and behold him as God's salvation. Lord, we thank thee we could say like the psalmist David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Therefore, Lord, we pray that thou wilt give us help in the preaching of the word. Stand beside this preacher. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. And Father, we pray for each one in the pew that thy Spirit will come and apply the word of God. Lord, save the unsaved. Strengthen thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Joseph and Mary left Nazareth on their way to Jerusalem, they stopped at Bethlehem. And for the reason, because of the fulfillment of Scripture, as recorded in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, stating that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And we have read that, haven't we? Luke chapter 2, verses 3 through to 7. And even on our carol service the other night, we read those portions together. Micah chapter 5, stating, prophesying Christ's birth in Bethlehem. And now we have the fulfillment of that in Luke chapter 2, verses 3 to 7. The reason why they had left Nazareth was due to the fact that Caesar Augustus, he had made a law that the Roman world at that time was to be taxed. And so Mary and Joseph had to leave their present location and travel to Jerusalem for registration. And so we can see how the Lord brought about all these events. Once this was done, Once God had accomplished his own purpose in the of his own his purpose of their presence in Jerusalem, Joseph and Mary then returned back to Nazareth, as verse 39 of Luke chapter 2 teaches. And so, in this whole scene of events, though there were those in power who made decisions, yet all those decisions were under the sovereign control of God. He was fulfilling his purposes and his plans concerning Christ and his people. Everything that took place was all according to the will of God. It was all that Scripture might be fulfilled. And therefore we can say, you can trust the word of God. Here in Luke chapter 2, the verses we have been reading, and really if you read on down to the end of the chapter, you will note that there are two believers who kept coming to the temple. And they kept coming to the house of God because they desired to see Christ. They believed in the prophecies concerning the promised Messiah. I refer to a man called Simeon and to a woman called Anna. But it is Simeon that we have been considering today. And as we said already in verse 25, we learnt of Simeon's walk in Christ. He had a saving relationship by faith in the promised Saviour. Simeon, he was a just man. He was a devout man. The Holy Ghost was upon him. And so he took those thoughts. He was a saved man. He was a sanctified man. And he was a Spirit-filled man. He had the root of saving grace. And he bore the fruit of saving grace. His profession in Christ was backed up by progression in Christ. Simeon was a man who was grounded firm and deep in the person and work of the Saviour. We must make that clear, because if there is no fruit of salvation in the life, it is because there is no foundation, or there is no root of salvation in the life. So we make that point. As we said this morning, where there is justification, there will always be sanctification, because the one who has been redeemed, the one who has been pardoned, the one who has been forgiven will strive to live for God, will delight in the new man, will delight to please God. And so we learn, when there is the root, the foundation of salvation, there will be the fruit of salvation. So Simeon, he is walking with Christ. You can only walk with Christ when you're in Christ. Anything else is just a pretend. Anything else is just gimmicking. Anything else is just imitation. You could read a Bible. You can pray. You can attend church. But unless your life has been changed by the power of the gospel, you remain a dead sinner, lost in sin. And therefore, only those who can walk in the Lord are those who have a saving relationship with Christ. So before we go on, can I ask you, do you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know the Savior personally? I'm not asking you, do you know about him? I'm asking, do you know him? Does he know you? I could go and stand outside Buckingham Palace, and I know about the Queen, but I don't know the Queen personally. Nor does the Queen know me personally. If I jumped over Buckingham Palace gates and said, I'm coming to see my Queen, I would be chased. She wouldn't stop the guards and say, hold on, that's Philip, bring him in for a wee cup of coffee. No, I know about the Queen, but I don't know her personally. And it's the same with the Saviour. You can know about him. You can know all the verses. You can know all the truth. But you need to know him personally as your own Savior. Therefore, I asked you again, have you got Christ as your Savior? So that was Simeon's walk, but notice Simeon's wait for Christ. Secondly, verse 25, Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon had come into the temple to wait for the promised Messiah. The word waiting, when it says there in verse 25, waiting for the consolation of Israel, that word waiting, it means to wait with expectation. It means he did not come with a vain hope. Rather, he came believing that he would meet with Christ, that he would see his Savior. He believed that he would meet with the one who had come to comfort his people, the one who had come to deliver his people from their sin. This was the expectation of all believers from the time after man fell into sin, and there was the promise of a Savior from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where you have recorded the first promise of a Savior. And from that time, the minds have been directed, looking toward the promised Savior, because Genesis 3 spoke of that promise of the Savior's birth, the seed of the woman, but also his victory over Satan. It speaks of the cross and the triumph of the cross. And so there even in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you have his birth and you have his death in that one verse of Scripture. We learn in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, that Peter states of the Old Testament prophets that they believed in the prophecies of Christ. They were looking forward to Messiah. We learn as well in the days of Malachi. And we learn as well from Malachi to Matthew, when there is about a period of 400 years. And while it may be a period of 400 years of silence, yet nonetheless, there was still that expectation of the promised Savior. Because we learned, don't we, in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men, they seen the star, they knew the prophecy, and they went to seek for Christ. And now we see Simeon, he's continually coming to the temple because he believes in the promises and the prophecies concerning the promised Savior, that he would come into the world to save sinners. That's why when John the Baptist came preaching in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he be the Christ or not. When Andrew came to his brother Philip in John chapter 1, verse 42, he said, we have found the Messiah. We have found Christ, the anointed one, the promised Savior. That's him. He has come. And so there was that expectation. They were looking, they were waiting for Messiah. And so Simeon not only expected Christ to come with regards to the nation, but also with that own personal promise that he had, because the Holy Ghost had revealed to him that before his death, he would see the Lord's Christ. And so Simeon, every time he came into the temple, he had that promise that before he would die, he would see the Lord's Christ. So every time he came to the temple, it was not a vain exercise. It was not just a religious routine. He was coming because he believed in the promise that was given to him, that he would see his Savior before he would die. And therefore, believer, do you come Lord's Day after Lord's Day, believing in the promise, I'm coming to meet with my Savior. I'm coming to have a word from God. I'm coming to have my heart stirred. One of the men in the prayer meeting before church prayed, may we leave different than when we come in. And that's what it always ought to be. Every time we come to God's house, we must leave differently than we come in, because we're coming believing in the promise. We're not coming in a vain repetition. We're not just coming out of routine. We're not just coming because there's nothing else to do on Sunday. We're coming to meet with God.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen. And that's why Simeon, he believed in the promise. Again, I have not counted it, and I've said this before, I have not counted it, but someone has said, and someone has counted, that there are 365 promises in the Bible. And that means, as they have said, that's one for each day of the year. So you can count them and you can let me know if that's right. But that's what's held. And so there's a promise for every single day. But here's a promise when God's people gather together. Whether two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And that word signifies that when two or three are gathered together in my name, I am already there. And so when God's people come, we come with that promise. My Savior is here, and I'm coming to worship Him. Simeon came waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation there means comfort. And so he saw Christ as the comfort of his people, the one who would bear the burden of sin. Again, Isaiah prophesied of the ministry of John the Baptist that John prepared a people for the coming of the Lord. And in a sense, we have that same ministry today, because we are preparing now a people for the coming of the Lord, but not the first coming, that's come. We're preparing a people for the second coming of the Savior. But Isaiah 40, verse 1, John's message, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Why? Because all comfort is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. His first coming brought comfort to sinners, because his birth meant he would be an offering for sin. It was a comfort to know that the promised Savior had come to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His birth brought comfort because it taught he came to set his people free. He had come to save all whom the Father had given to him within the covenant of redemption. And so what a consolation there was to know that he redeems people, his people, with his own precious blood. What a comfort for you, child of God, to note that the day that you were saved, the day like Simeon, when you were justified, all your sin, full atonement, all your sin had been purchased or had been forgiven, had been blotted, because he'd purchased you with his own precious blood. Upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord laid on him all the iniquity of his people. Not just some of our iniquity. All our sin was upon him. Meaning, there's no more sin remaining on us as the wrath of God. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And therefore, Christ came to bear the burden of sin, that all who would believe on him would not bear the burden of sin. He came to suffer the punishment of God against sin, so all who would believe in him would not face the wrath of God. He came to face the wrath of God, so his people would never face the wrath of God. Therefore, all Christ did was for his people. What comfort! He loved me and gave himself for me. God sent his Son into the world. He did not spare him, but he delivered him up for you. What a blessing that is. And so there is comfort knowing on the first coming of Christ, but there's comfort in the second coming of Christ. Because we learn in the Old Testament that Job spoke of the return of Christ to earth. Job 19, verse 21, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Do you see that phrase? There's Job in the Old Testament. And even Job could say way back then, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And the word liveth there, it's continual tense. In other words, I know Job could say, my Redeemer is living. Job saw Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his return. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's living for me. He's my representative in glory. And one day, he will return, and he shall stand on the earth. Job believed in the return of Christ. Again, Jude, verse 14. We read concerning Enoch. Remember, Enoch in the Old Testament. Again, the point I'm making here is don't let anybody tell you that the gospel is not in the Old Testament. Don't let anybody tell you that Christ's birth or Christ's death or his resurrection or his return is not in the Old Testament. Jude spoke of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. There, Enoch could prophesy of the day when Christ will return. And remember, Christ had not even come first at his birth. And there's Enoch prophesying his return. I tell you, that's marvelous. And therefore, from the time of Adam, the promise of redemption, whenever Adam fell in the covenant of works, and there was that covenant of redemption, we learn that all from Adam's time look forward to the first coming of Jesus Christ, the promised Savior, the Redeemer. And through the generations, there was more and more revealed until the day of his birth. And then they also held to his second coming. What a comfort, what a blessing, believer. We're not waiting for the first coming. We're now waiting for the second coming of Christ. And that comforts us. That thrills our hearts. Because we shall be forever with the Lord. But what about you today, sinner? What about you? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Is your heart prepared for the coming of Christ? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You need Christ as your Savior. You need, as John the Baptist said, flee from the wrath to come. And the only way you can flee is run to Christ and he will save. Notice thirdly, Simeon's worship to Christ. Verse 28. And he took him up in his arms and blessed him. Now, there's so many wonderful things we could say about that, but Simeon is waiting for Messiah. He's waiting for this promised Savior. He has a word from God. He has a word that he will not die until he has seen Christ. And so whenever he's in the temple, and Christ at this time is a baby, just born, brought in, and he recognizes this newborn baby, this young child, this infant, is the promised Savior. Simeon was excited. He praised God. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. The word blessed there, it means to be happy. It means blessedness. He praises God. He takes Christ in his arms and rejoices and blesses God. Why? Because of the eternal covenant of grace, that promise that Christ would save his people. Simeon had believed in the promise and he took Christ in his arms. Now that's wonderful because that teaches us. And for those who will come and tell you that Jesus Christ is just a figure of imagination or that his humanity was not real, just appeared to be real. It was more like a wee ghost version. That's what you hear today, all the other nonsense. Here, Simeon, he takes him up in his arms and holds him. That teaches us that his humanity was a real humanity. He was a real baby. He was, as Romans 8 verse 3 teaches, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, his flesh was just like ours. He looked like any other man, but he was without sin. He was bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And so we must see that there. Simeon lifted the child in his arms. He lifted the Savior of the world, and he praised God. He blessed God. He was not holding an imagination. He was not dreaming. He was not holding something, just pretending that to be a baby. No, he took the Savior of the world in his arms, a real, true human flesh, and thanked God and praised God that there was the Savior of the world. Luke 24, verse 47, he recognized that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. O Simeon, he worshipped Christ in all his glorious person. He realized the one who I am holding, the one who I have embraced, is the promised Redeemer. And therefore, believer, have you taken time to praise God for your Redeemer? Have you taken time to bless God for the Savior? Have you taken time to rejoice in God's salvation? Have you taken time to praise God that your sins are forgiven? And sinner, what Simeon did by embracing the Savior, by taking him into his arms, is what you must do. You must reach out and receive Jesus Christ as your own Savior. Take him to be your Savior. Not an imagination, not an hallucination, not as what people term some heavenly humanity, all that nonsense, but the Savior of the world. You must receive him today. Simeon worshipped the Savior. But notice also, fourthly, Simeon's witness of Christ. Verse 30, we said, well, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. There's the gospel in a nutshell. Both Jew and Gentile, the Lord had come to save. Verse 30, we learn that when Simeon had viewed Christ in his humanity, he called him the salvation of God. In other words, he said, here is salvation of the Lord. Those are the similar words used by Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Again, the angels delivered the message, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Again, David said in Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And therefore, Simeon realized when he beheld this child, here is the Redeemer, here is Messiah, here is God's salvation. He recognized him as the sinless one and the one who would give his life a ransom, because he even said to Mary that this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. This child is the sign which shall be spoken against. He will be wounded. He will be reviled. He will be rejected by this child. Many will rise. Many will fall. His life will be a savor of life unto life, or death unto life. He will be rejected. But yet, he is God's salvation. And therefore, Simeon was not looking for salvation in any other. As soon as he seen this child, here is God's salvation. Because God has no message for any man, any woman, any sinner, any person. God has no message for anyone except by Jesus Christ. If God is to speak to you, it will be through Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. All his saving purposes are in Jesus Christ, to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. I remember when Simeon came into the temple, the sacrifices were still going on each morning and each afternoon. The animal that was chosen, its blood was shed and offered on the altar of sacrifice. And so all this was still going on. And yet we learn that all these types, all these shadows, that this sacrificial system, it was never given to take away sin. But it was just a picture. It was an object lesson. It was to teach that what you see before you, this altar, and then the fire burning, and then this perfect animal that is scrutinized, they're then brought, it's then slain, it's examined, it's put on the altar, it's completely burned up, offered unto God, was all to teach Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior, the sinless one. And he offered up his life on the altar at Mount Calvary. He faced the wrath of God. His offering was presented unto God. Therefore, Simeon was no longer looking for shadows. He was no longer looking for types and symbols. He had the substance right before him. He had the reality right before him. Because Christ came to put away those sacrifices. He fulfilled them all because he is the one true sacrifice. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Remember this here about this portion of scripture, and this is the amazing part. Remember that Simeon, as he views Christ, Christ is just a young infant. And yet, Simeon would not live to see the life of Christ, in a sense, his ministry. Simeon would not live to see Christ's rejection. He would not live to see Christ's death. He would not live to see Christ's burial. He would not live to see his resurrection as the other disciples did later. But yet Simeon, right at the start, can say, here is God's salvation. Here is the one who will be spoken against. Simeon knew the gospel. He knew Jesus Christ is the Savior. Therefore, when he came to worship, his worship was Christ-centered. And may God always keep our worship that way. Finally and briefly, Simeon's way because of Christ. Verse 29, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. As we said, Simeon came into the temple. He had a promise. He would not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. And now he has seen the Lord Christ. He said, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. The word depart means to be loosed from. And so Simeon is basically saying that he considered death in this way, a departing in peace. He wanted to be loosed from this world and to enter into his eternal rest. Let thy servant depart in peace. What a way to view death. That's how the Christian views death. Let thy servant depart in peace. He recognized in this child, in this Savior, there was victory over death. There was peace in death. Let thy servant now depart in peace. You see, blessed are they who die in the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And therefore, all who are saved, all who have a saving relationship in Christ, death to them is a departure in peace. It is a day of departure after a time of service. It is to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Simeon, in using the words of Psalm 1, verse 6, in closing, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Death to the believer is a blessing. Death to the believer is a departing in peace. Having seen my Saviour, having depended so long on the promise of God, having served my Saviour, now let thy servant depart in peace. Lord, I'm ready to go. Ready to leave this scene of time to be with my Saviour. But to the unsaved, death is a terror. Death is to perish. And therefore you must come this day and trust in the Saviour. You have all the promises of the word. Take them to you, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Young person, older person, I'm not asking, do people think you're saved? I'm asking, are you saved? Can you tell me right now that you are a Christian? If you can't, then you must come and ask Jesus Christ to be your Saviour. Oh, may the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen.